Good morning. Thank you, Sherry. Well, I'm very honored to be here today to teach God's word to you, and thank you to Tom, my dad. Although he didn't ask me because he's my dad. Surprise. I also wanted to thank my husband, Dustin, for helping to take care of some things in our home the past, month or so while I was getting ready for this. He really took on more to help me to be prepared for this, so thank you. We're going to look at a few things this morning that I have been considering myself that have enabled me to be better assured of God's love for me, to be better convicted that he's going to never leave me, that he's not going to forsake me, that he loves me, that he cares about me. Who knows John 3:16 off the top of their head? Bill, what does John 3:16 say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life.
So everybody else who raised your hands, you can check him. Is he correct? So it says yes. I think that's a wonderful verse to understand why God gave Jesus Christ, to understand that God loves the world, to understand God's heart for each person in the world. But it doesn't offer me too much assurance when who has ever been burdened by anything? Yeah. And sometimes you take your burdens to the right place and sometimes you don't. God tells you to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. This tells me that God loves the world. But how do I know that God loves me? How do I know that God didn't just want to get me in the door, but then is just going to kind of let me figure things out? So I wanted to look at some examples today of individuals that God loved and had a relationship with. And then I want to look at some things that will help us to better understand how God loves me individually. And I'm very thankful that God loves the world. I'm very thankful that he wanted to redeem me, to make me righteous, to give me eternal life. I'm thankful that he wanted to do the same for all of you and that he still wants the same for all those individuals in the world. But I want to talk about a relationship with God, about having a relationship that's living, one that I trust him as my father. And God didn't send Jesus Christ because he loved me personally. He didn't say, I love Bridget, so I'm going to send Jesus Christ to die for her. In theory, he loves the world, and I'm included in that. But he sent him because he loved the world. In that sacrifice and in the offering that God made of Jesus Christ, I can see proof of his love for me, and I can choose to pursue that love further. We'll look at that a little bit more, but turn to Deuteronomy 4:7. First, we're going to look at God's relationship with Israel. And in particular, we'll look at one of the kings of Israel, Asa, a little bit later on. So Deuteronomy 4:7, we're just going to read one verse here, so sorry if it takes a little while to get there. Deuteronomy 4:7, it says, "For what nation is there so great, or hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" And this is speaking of Israel, by the way. Go to Isaiah 41. And I think some of you are familiar with this chapter. Actually, I know in the Mom Fellowship, sometimes we sing a song that comes from one of the verses in this chapter. Isaiah 48, verse 8. 41, verse 8. You're right. Good call. Isaiah 41, verse 8, says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I think this is a wonderful section that describes God's love for Israel. It describes the kind of love that God has for those he's chosen to have a relationship with. When God commits to someone or a group of someone's, this is the kind of things that he offers. He says, you don't need to be afraid of anything. Those that are coming against you, it's nothing. He's holding your hand. He's going to strengthen thee, help thee, uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And again, this is talking to Israel. Quick side note. Before we start to look at Asa, the reason why I want to look at this is because it's indicative of the kind of love that God has. We know a little bit more. We know that because of Jesus Christ, we are God's children. And as we're reading these sections, consider, is God going to do less for you as a child than he would do for Israel, than he would do for a king of Israel? No. He's given a very costly thing, the life of his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be his. And he's not going to abandon us. So don't be discouraged that I'm saying that God's not going to, you know, you do need to be afraid because this is talking to Israel. No, God, what he's done for Israel, he will continue to do greater things for us. And we can be encouraged by that. There's a song. I don't know if any of you know this song, actually. Nina, where are you? Is Nina not here? Oh, what's the name of the song we just played like a couple weeks ago? By, is it Made Alive? Is that the name of the song? Yes. Sorry, I had like a brain fart. I have a lyric written down, but I had no idea what it came from. There's a line in the chorus of the song that says, you have bought me back with the riches of your amazing grace and relentless love. God's love is relentless. God's love pursues. And if he would say this to Israel, he must be willing to say this much to me, a child. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we're going to look at a king of Israel, Asa. You can settle in a little bit because we're going to be here for a little while. 2 Chronicles 14. So I'll give you a little bit of background of Asa while we're turning to 2 Chronicles 14. He was a great-grandson of Solomon, who we actually just looked at, was that 2-3 weeks ago when you taught Mom? A couple weeks, 2 weeks ago? Asa is his great-grandson. Asa was also raised by an idolater. He was raised by someone who actually had an idol in a grove, went there to worship. He was raised without teaching of God and his word. It says, we'll read this in a little bit, but you don't have to turn here. But in 2 Chronicles 15:3, it says, now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. So this is what Asa is brought up into. Asa's dad was a king for 3 years before him. And he was most well known for relying on God one time and reigning for 3 years, and having 14 wives and 38 children. So that is a little bit of background on this king. I would say he had some challenges stacked against him when it came to knowing God, trusting God, pursuing God, being assured that God was for Israel, that God wouldn't leave him, wouldn't forsake him. But let's look at some of what he did. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah, Asa's father, slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet, 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and broke down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 24,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah of the Ethiopians with a host of 1,000,000, so many, and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah. This is funny, because when you read it to yourself, I don't pronounce the names of the cities. So it feels like I'm reading it for the first time. Sorry if it's totally wrong. So, valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, good thing to do, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord abandoned them. The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. So good result of seeking God. Go to chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's why I stressed when we were reading in Isaiah earlier that it is to Israel, because God says if they forsake him, he's going to forsake them. He made a covenant with them. And part of that covenant required them to keep up certain things they agreed to. So if they didn't seek God, if they chose to seek other gods or other people instead of God, if they didn't rely on God, if they chose to forsake God, he says, I'm going to forsake you. That is the best that God could do at that time prior to Jesus Christ. That's the best relationship he could offer. Even that's a pretty good one. It's a guarantee. If you seek me, I'm going to be found of you. If you rely on me, I'm going to be there. If you don't forsake me, I will never forsake you. Verse 3 we read earlier, I'll read again. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Just like he said. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex them all with adversity. So this is still Azariah, the son of Oded, talking. It says, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and all Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. So this is a new covenant, a new agreement that they decided to go into with God. Verse 13 says, the covenant they entered into was that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. I should point out, this was not a covenant that God instituted. He didn't say, if you don't seek me, you need to put everybody to death. This is something that they decided. Still something that God honored, but you see their enthusiasm there, that everyone's swearing with a loud voice. was shouting with trumpets and with cornets. Everyone who doesn't, what does it say? Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, he put to death. Sounds like it was a big to-do with this covenant. And everyone agrees, and they sought the Lord. Everyone sought the Lord with their whole heart, with their whole desire, and he was found, and he gave them rest. So this is in the year 15 of Asa's reign. There's rest round about. And then we'll keep reading. Verse 16. Also concerning Maaca, I think that's how you'd say it, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought unto the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and golden vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So year 15, they make this covenant. No more war unto the 35th year. Who does quick math? I'm just kidding. He had peace because he sought God for many, many, many years. His kingdom was taken care of. That's much longer than you consider the 3 years that his father reigned before him. I think I wanted to go someplace. Yes. You can keep your finger here. We'll go to Psalm 9. Verse 10. I hope you kept your finger back in Chronicles, because we're only going to read one verse, then we're going to pop back over. Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So again, this is the quality of God. He's not going to forsake those that seek him. If we know his name, we'll put our trust in him. So this is the relationship that he had with Asa and those in Asa's kingdom at this time, that they didn't forsake him, and so he didn't forsake them. They sought him, and he was found of them. Sounds pretty great. And for 20 years, it was really great. And then in chapter 16, of 2 Chronicles, you didn't keep your finger there. Chapter 16, 2 Chronicles, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, maybe just Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. There's a lot more you could look at when it comes to the two different kingdoms of Judah and Israel, but there's been plenty of other teachings that would go over that in better detail than I could. And so if you want to, you can do a search on the website of teachings, sscco.org, of past teachings that have been done. And you can look for words like Israel or Judah. You can look for descriptions that'll pop up. You can even just scroll down through all the different teachings. So if you, this is something that you're interested in, you can go ahead and look at that more. We did an Old Testament series not too long ago. I would highly recommend looking at that to understand some of the relationships between Judah and Israel and why the kingdom split. But we'll just keep reading and breeze on past that. Verse 2. Then Asa sought the Lord and was found, and God was found of him. Is that what Asa did? No. Verse 2. Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Who is this guy? He is an important guy and he comes up several times, but we're not going to look at it. The importance of who he is for this teaching is he's not God. So Asa sends silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee. As there was between my father and thy father, behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from thee, from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, Dan, and Abimelim, yes, and all the store cities of who can say it better than me? Naphtali. Oh. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. So it worked, Asa's plan. He sent some money to a different king and said, hey, we're in a league, so break your agreement with this other king so he'll leave me alone. And go to war with me against him so he'll leave me alone. And it worked. Great. He got what he wanted. Isn't that wonderful to get an answer? You'll see that this compromise that he made had huge ramifications in his life and in the life of those in his kingdom. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. He probably was like, at this point, because this guy's saying the host of the king of Syria could have been yours for the taking, and because you didn't rely on God and said you relied on Syria, they've escaped out of your hand, and you're going to have to live with that. It gets worse. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans, those that came before, a large host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Does anyone ever like to hear that they've been foolish? Sometimes you have a choice how you're going to hear that. Okay, I've been foolish. Well, tell me words I can believe so I can change. Or you can do what Asa did, which was, Asa was wroth with the seer. Put him in a prison house. Maybe you can't put someone in prison when they tell you you're foolish. He could. Asa was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa then chose to oppress some of the people at the same time. We'll read a tiny bit more about him. But I said we wouldn't go anywhere else while we were here, but that's not true. We're going to go to Proverbs 1. You can keep a finger in 2 Chronicles. Go to Proverbs 1. And actually, I'm going to read this in the NIV. The 1984 version. It's not too different, so you can follow along if you want to with King James or whatever version you have. Proverbs 1, verse 23. And this is not God talking, this is wisdom talking. But it's wisdom personified. It's God's wisdom personified. And God's wisdom personified says, if you had responded to my rebuke, verse 23 of chapter 1, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Go down to verse 29. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, to wisdom, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So, back in 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Along the way, I'm just going to pop over to Psalms. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Chronicles 16 for everyone else. Well, I read Psalm 10, verse 4, says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So, Asa was confronted with some information. He was being foolish. And because of his foolishness, there were consequences. But even then, he still had a choice. When, go to verse 10. When Hanani the seer was speaking to him, Asa still had a choice. Did he have to be angry? Did he have to put the man of God in a prison and then oppress the people? No. He could have chosen to listen to the rebuke of wisdom. and change and choose to rely on God instead of anything else. God said, if you seek me, I'm going to be found of you. He said, if you don't forsake me, I won't forsake you. But sadly, Asa was wroth and continued in that. So this was year 36 that this happened of his reign. For 20 years he had peace when he chose to seek the Lord. Year 36 this happened. And verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 16. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. So 5 years later, he's dead. Because he chose to, what did Psalm 10 say? Through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. And it's a sad example of a man who chose to forsake God and was forsaken by God consequently. But, you know, there's a happy ending for us. There's many verses in God's word that discuss how God is near to the contrite, the broken, the humble, the meek, those that call upon him in truth, those that fear him, that he's not going to forsake those that seek him. God has always wanted a relationship with man. Unfortunately, most of us don't fall into the category of those who are seeking him prior to believing in Jesus Christ. And even now, more often, I find myself relating to men like Asa in the latter part of his reign, where I find out I'm wrong, I don't like it, and I just don't feel like changing. Recently, we had a day in God's Word, on John 13, 14, 15, 16, and then the Sunday was chapter 17. I listened to that a couple of times before teaching this morning, and I would highly recommend listening to that again if you haven't heard it already, or again if you have heard it already, or for the first time if you haven't heard it yet. There's some wonderful things in there about the relationship that Jesus Christ had with God, the relationship that Jesus Christ discussed that we would have with God. And one of the things that was mentioned in the John 15 teaching was how we can choose to... Oh, I'm going to turn there. I'm sorry. Instead of spelling it all out for you, go to John 15. Let me just find out where I wrote this down. We'll go ahead and read verse 1. I am the true vine, John 15, 1, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Go down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We'll keep reading. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Don't have the time, and I'm not going to go into... everything that was taught, or even much of what was taught on that day in the Word. But one thing that my dad mentioned about John 15 was that we can take heed to God's words, and that there is a training that God offers. And when we respond to that with meekness, with, what does it say here? When we respond to that with abiding in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to be bringing forth fruit. Go to Hebrews 12, and I'll explain this a little bit better. I have this whole section of my notes that I put in parentheses and put next to it, you probably won't need this. So I guess that wasn't true. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. There is a training, and if you want to look a little bit more at that, you can look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. There's a training that God offers to his children, and that regimen comes through his word. And if I respond to his word with believing, with meekness, and not with anger, not with pride, then I'm going to be trained by God. And I'm going to, verse 11 of Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There is a fruit that comes from those who are trained and receive the training that God offers. So even though I might feel like responding the way Asa did when God's word was spoken, when someone says, well, that was foolish, when I respond to God's words with believing and with a desire to take heed unto those words, I'm going to grow up the way that God wanted me to grow up. So let's bring it back to the topic of our relationship with God. Because we all know, like we mentioned, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. Part of how God loves me is by training me. Part of how God shows me that he loves me is by giving me his word and teaching me through his word. And if I am feeling like God's not very close to me, or that God has forsaken me, or that God isn't found by me, first of all, I know that's not true because of who God says he is. Secondly, these are the questions I ask myself if I'm feeling like God is distant from me. Have I distanced myself from his words? Because if I have, then of course I'm going to feel like God is distant. Of course I'm going to feel like I only know him through the sacrifice of his son and no further. Let's go to Hebrews 13, since we're already in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 5. We're just going to read part of this verse. It says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We read that in Isaiah. It comes up a couple other places as well. But this is coming up in Hebrews. This is New Testament territory. And I'm going to read this from an Amplified version, which we've heard before, but better illustrates God's heart. For he has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Go to Romans 5, please. I'll go to Romans 5 in 1 second. Before we go there, I'm sorry, but I want to read this little portion of Ephesians 4. You can just write it in your notes. You don't have to flip around as much as I am. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So God says he's never going to leave me or forsake me. He says, never under any circumstances. Is he going to leave me, desert me, leave me without support? But Ephesians 4 says, I was alienated from the life of God. That's why I wanted you to go to Romans 5:8. So God took people that were alienated from his life, from knowing him, from understanding him, and made an offering. And Romans 5, verse 8 says, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God unveiled, he introduced, he arranged a meeting between his love and me. And the form that his love took so that I could be introduced to it was the offering of his son, Jesus Christ, his life for mine. That's a pretty good introduction, right? Who here has ever gone on a job interview? Anyone? Yes. So when you went to this interview, assuming you wanted to get the job, what did you do with yourself to get ready for it? Shout it out. Yeah? Okay, got dressed. Did your hair. If you're a lady, you put on some makeup. You planned out your clothes. Maybe you like pressed some slacks. If you're a guy, I don't know. Got the right tie. You planned out what you were going to say. Okay? Because you wanted to make a good impression. You tried to present the best that you had to make a good impression. Who's ever gone on a date with someone they really liked? Yeah, Linda. We all know how much you like David, your husband. Okay, so when you guys went on your first date, whenever that was, I don't know. Did you just show up wearing sweats with your hair not done? No, you probably spent all day getting ready for that because you cared about it. You wanted to make a good impression. You know, this is an illustration that God's using to show us how much he cares. God commends his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here I am showing up for my first date in sweats, gross, with like, I don't know, goo, and my hair's not washed. And God shows up and says, hey, here's how much I love you. Here's my son that I present to you. And that's how I want you to be introduced to my love. That's a pretty big demonstration, wouldn't you say? So I have a choice with that. I can assume that there's nothing else behind that. That was just a show, and that God doesn't have any more love to give, which is sometimes what we do. Or I can follow up on that love and say, hey, the God who loved me enough to have his son die for me is a God that's going to keep loving. And go to 2 Corinthians 5, please. Verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God took something that was precious and made it sin for me, so that I could be made the righteousness of God. That's a pretty good illustration of God's love as well. Go to Mark 15, please. Sorry, I keep flipping around and you guys can't get settled down in one place, but it is what it is. Mark 15. So do you remember in Hebrews when we read that he has said, I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So God says he's not going to forsake us. God told Israel and Asa if you don't forsake me, I won't forsake you. God wanted more than just that covenant, though. He wanted more than just, if you don't forsake me, I won't forsake you. He wanted to get to the point where he took those that were alienated from the life of God and brought them into his presence, made them his children that he would never forsake. So this is what he did. Jesus Christ was made sin. And verse 34 of Mark 15. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. This is Jesus Christ crucified, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did Jesus Christ ever do anything that would merit God forsaking him? No, even under a covenant type of standard. Did he ever forsake God? No, he always did the Father's will. God was pleased with him. But God was willing to go to that extreme to forsake the one man who always sought him in order that he would say to us, I'm never going to forsake you. He made him to be something that was vile so that I could be something that was esteemed. If you ever feel like God cares about the world or cares about everybody else but doesn't care about you, think about that. Because he didn't have to go to this extreme. He could have just said, as long as you seek me, I'll be found of you. You know, I mean, that's kind of how most friendships are based, right? You have any good friends, and you stay good friends with them as long as you keep doing things for each other, generally speaking. You know, hopefully not within the church, but that's how the world works, isn't it? You do something for me, I'll do something for you. God did a little more than that with Israel, but he didn't want just that kind of an arrangement. He wanted more. And this is what he offered so that I could say and know confidently that he's never going to forsake me. Do you ever feel sad? Anyone ever feel sad? Do you ever feel alone? Yeah? Do you ever feel alone? Yes. Do you ever feel like no one understands you? Yeah. God says he's never going to forsake you. I'm very thankful. God says there's never any circumstance that's going to be big enough that's going to cause him to turn his back on you. Go to Isaiah, please. Chapter 53. Verse 5 of chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God did the one thing he needed to do so that he could be satisfied that a payment was made for sin, so that I could be cleaned before him. So that I could be brought into his presence as clean as Jesus Christ was. That offering that God made pleased him. And I don't need to doubt that God is now going to do less for me than the standard that he himself set. You know, what what assurance when it comes to having a relationship with God, when it comes to pursuing the relationship that he set up, to know that he is 100% behind it, that it wasn't just all show for the first date. You know, he really is that wonderful the rest of the time. You know, Linda, do you ever wear sweats around the house and not look your best? Do you ever swear at your husband or get angry at him? Maybe not swear at him. Do you ever get angry at him? Yeah. Are you ever, like, not the best companion? Yeah, I don't think your husband's disappointed. Side note. But, you know, God isn't like that. What he showed to us when he demonstrated his love to us in offering his son, that's really who he is behind that. You know, that can give me great confidence and great comfort when it comes to deciding how I want to live my life. Do I want to rely on God for everything, or do I want to rely on me and some other things, and maybe God sometimes? Do I want to present my life a living sacrifice to God because it's my reasonable service, or is it not so reasonable because I don't really believe that he loves me? You know, you can be convicted in your heart and assured that he's not going anywhere, that when it comes to this partnership between you and him, he's all in, and that can give me what I need when it comes to trusting him, when it comes to believing that my life isn't my own anymore. And that's fine, because it really wasn't that great anyways. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I doubt the significance of things. Sometimes I doubt that what I'm doing matters. Sometimes I might doubt that God really cares. You know, am I really worthwhile, or am I just a place to fill in this body? This kind of God that would give this is not a God that just isn't going to care about you now. That, you know, fine, Bill or Sherry or anybody, you know, or this guy or that guy, it doesn't really matter who gets in. I just want to kind of, you know, I want to love the world, but I don't really want to do anything else. No, he wanted to offer his son and love the world because he wanted to be able to do more for you. Is that as thrilling to you as it is to me? Sometimes you might see or read or hear about people that have these really, it seems like a real intimate relationship with God, that they know he's there for them, that they don't seem to have a lack of confidence. You know, I see people like that and I wonder, how did they get that? They believe his word. They believe that he loves them, that the life that he's given them is more worthwhile than anything they ever had before. And when we do that, go to Romans 8, please. So this isn't really a teaching about a relationship with God. It's a teaching about what to do before you start believing that God loves you. Or how I titled it for AV, Always Loved, Never Forsaken. Those are things that I think about when I think about how I want to live my life. It's important for me to know that God loves me and he isn't going to leave me. That it's important for me to know that he loves me and he isn't going to leave me. Not just he loves you or you or you. I'm glad he does. But he structured this in such a way so that I could be his forever. And that's something that I can be assured of. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? You can be. That neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I see the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do I believe, am I persuaded that nothing's going to be able to separate me from that? That my works, my actions, my feelings, my thoughts, my own unfaithfulness, my foolishness, how sometimes I listen to his word and sometimes I don't, how I don't look as good as you or you. There's any number of things that, no pressure, no circumstance is going to be able to separate me from what God has made available. And it's important enough for God to tell us multiple times that he loves us. I mean, did you hear the manifestations? God's here. He's not going anywhere. He wants us. If you ever doubt that God cares about you personally, listen to manifestations. He could just say the same thing every single week. It's still his word. It would probably still be true, but it's different each time. Did it say something to your heart this morning? It did to mine. That's how God cares for you. He cares about you, not just somebody who could have been sitting in that chair. We can be persuaded of his love as we go to his word and understand what he's done. We can consider the lengths that he went to so that we could be his. He wanted to get us in the door. And now that I am, I can be the one that decides what kind of a relationship I have with him. Is it going to be one where I just know him as represented by what he did in Jesus Christ, where in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I see proof of his love, but I don't pursue that any further? That can be the kind of relationship I have with him, where I see what he's done, I say thank you, but I don't do anything else. Or I can have a relationship with him that's close, as a father to his child, where he teaches me daily, where I draw near to him and he is right there, where I am so persuaded and convicted that he loves me and he's not going anywhere, that changes the course of my entire life. And that's the kind of relationship that God has made available, one that's living and vibrant and true. And I know that I want to see that more in my own life, and my prayer for all of us is that we can believe his word as well and be persuaded of his love. Thank you.
Well, turn to number 81, if you would. Thank you, Bridget. Beautiful. Number 81, and let's stand, shall we? You know, there's three verses in this song. I thought, since we're closing, I should just do two, but they're all so good, okay? And you know what? I think we need to inject some rhythm into this song, don't you? So let's clap only if you need to. You know who you are, okay? And let's sing My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me. We're going to clap, and Sherry's going to give us a chord, right? Okay. I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the golden sea. Thank you.
bliss.